I invite you this morning to turn to the Gospel of Luke. Gospel of Luke, the 9th chapter, Luke chapter 9. For those of you visiting, we are in a series of messages from the Gospel of Luke entitled Things Change When Jesus Comes. As we look throughout the Gospel of Luke and make our way through it to see all the various ways in which the coming of this great and glorious king Luke records the birth of in that famous chapter of Luke chapter 9, as we see him on display here. And certainly as we were singing the verse, the Son of God and the Son of Man, certainly we see that on display here in our passage this morning of Luke chapter 9. We're going to pick it up starting at verse 21 this morning, verse 21, and we'll be reading through verse 36. I invite you to keep the scriptures open as we reference back to various points here, but then also look up other texts this morning also. Luke chapter 9. Verse 21, the breathed out living word of the Lord our God. And he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. Now about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up to the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who were with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. As he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. They kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let's again bow in prayer.
Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you especially that we can have this word read to us and that we will hear this word preached to us. Lord, we are told that your word is a two-edged sword that cuts to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, that it understands the thoughts and intentions of our heart. Lord, we pray that you would use that word and that it would be mightiful this morning, that it would be to those who do not know you the glorious blessing of the gospel to bring them to you, that to any of those with doubt and anxiety, it would lift them up and encourage them. We pray that it would be to all of us a strengthening and a call to action to live as those who are in Christ. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. So we want to look at this passage this morning under two main headings. First of all, the king speaks, and secondly, the king displayed. So our theme as we've gone out throughout Luke is that things change when Jesus comes because he's the king. He's the one who wears the crown. He is the one who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He rules and he reigns, not sometime in the future, but he rules and reigns by his word and spirit today. Now, even this very worship service is governed by the lordship of Jesus Christ. But first of all, the passage relays to us that he speaks. He speaks, first of all, of his cross, of his death. In those short little verses that we have of 21 and 22, we hear him tell again of the fact that he is going to die. He's going to go to Jerusalem. That this great king, this one of great power, the one who we learned last week has the authority over nature, over demons, over sickness and illness, and even over death itself. This great and glorious king is going to die. He is going to go to Jerusalem. He is going to suffer under the hands of the religious and political authorities of the day. He's going to be killed. But on the third day, he is going to rise again. There is no mystery in that which occurs. There is no, oh, what just took place when we get to the cross. This is all known. This is what was forged in that covenant even before the foundations of the world. When there was the necessity of knowing that man would indeed sin, and that man would become incapable of saving himself by whatever means. Man couldn't do it. Was going to need a redeemer, was going to need a savior, was going to need a Messiah, was going to need a Christ, was going to need a king. And that king would need to come and to pay the price. He would need to suffer the agony of hell. He would have to have his blood poured out to atone for the sins of men. Jesus, as the king, is stating this to his disciples. This is what is going to happen. But on the third day, he will rise again. The glorious hope of that resurrection that we so celebrate and so long for ourselves. So he speaks. He speaks the gospel message. He tells us what is going to happen. He knows exactly what the situation is. And he knows exactly where history is going to flow. His life is not going to be taken from him. The scriptures tell us that Jesus said, I am the one who lays down my life. I am the good shepherd. No one takes my life from me. He is willingly laying down his life for those who are his sheep. But then, he speaks of our cross. He speaks of those who follow him, and that they too are going to have a cross to bear. And in spite of what we may want to think this is, and in spite of sometimes how it's used in people's terminology, they face a hard circumstance, and then they say, well, that's just my cross to bear. They have a different difficult time of perhaps a day at work and come home and complain, and maybe somebody says, well, that's your cross to bear in life. Well, it might be, but not necessarily. Jesus is talking about the same kind of cross that he bore. He is talking about being persecuted for righteousness' sake. He is talking about that you too, as a follower of this king, are going to have to realize that that involves being persecuted. Now, sometimes the troubles and difficulties we have in life are because of that, because of our Christian position, because of our stated position, It may cost us a job because we're unwilling to associate perhaps with an organization that is involved in the abortion industry. And we say, I can't do that anymore. I can't work here any longer. And it may cost us. There might be a price we have to pay. Or perhaps our company makes a decision after years, well, we're going to start opening up on Sundays and you're required to work. And you say, I can't do it. God's law does not allow me to do this. And it might cost you. They might fire you. Well, that would be a persecution. That would be a cross. But it's not every little problem we have. It's not every little difficulty. It's that which we suffer because of Christ. It's the looks that we receive. It's the Snickers we receive. It's not the candy bar either. Okay? It's that haughtiness of looking and thinking that we're no good and that we're stupid and ignorant people because we're followers of Jesus Christ. For our brothers and sisters around the world, it's their imprisonment. It is their sentence of death because they have committed themselves to Jesus Christ. Jesus tells us this is what it means to be his follower. And Jesus said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. In other words, live for Jesus daily. Some of you recognized Ashley's offertory, living for Jesus. In a sense, that's what Jesus is saying here. Every day, every moment is to be a life lived for me in spite of whatever persecutions, in spite of whatever hassles that may bring. You are to live for me because I am your king. And I own you. I bought you with a price. My name is upon you. Live for me. So the king has spoken. But I put this together, those two paragraphs, along with what now happens. The display of Jesus' kingship. Because of where we end up with that. So just follow along with me. First of all, in this, what we refer to as the transfiguration, first of all, we see the king in his glory. He has just spoken about that which is going to come, and that looks pretty humbling. That looks pretty, in a sense, weak to some eyes. The eyes of faith, it looks like strength. But here are these disciples with muddled heads and muddled thinking who don't even have this figured out at all. They now behold Jesus in his glory. Notice what Luke tells us happened. As he was praying, verse 29, the appearance of his face was altered. We learn in Matthew that his face became like the sun. It became that dazzling. It became that brilliant. Beyond a human, oh, I'm happy. Beyond a father's joy in announcing the birth of his child. Beyond a mother's blessing of knowing that she's pregnant and has a child that is being created within her. Beyond the beautiful faces of a bride and groom on the day of their marriage. Beyond that look in your young teenager's eyes of the day that they finally figured out, I think I'm falling in love. Beyond that, his face becomes like the sun. Beyond our human comprehension, these are words that are given to us just because the glory of it is so far surpassing, you can't find the words. But it's a brilliance that we are told of. It's radiant, intense, as Mark reports it. His face and his clothing became dazzling white. Matthew tells us his clothes were as white as light. What an amazing picture, right? Well, think how many times that some of you perhaps have watched somebody do welding. And they take that big shield down and they perhaps turn to you and say, now while I'm doing this, don't look. Don't look at this light here, right? Because it has the possibility of blinding you. That whiteness of light, that intensity. This is what his clothes are. He had just trudged up a mountain. He's been walking all around. Okay, it's not like everywhere Jesus went, like sometimes you see displayed, he's always got this beautiful white garment. It's like he didn't have, okay, some laundry mat available every morning and they bring him his pressed clothes every day. His clothes are dirty. They're dusty. That's what they saw when they walked up the mountain. That's what they saw when they heard him say, when we go to Jerusalem, I'm going to suffer and die. But now they see this display of intense glory. That's the word we're going to have to use to describe it. Of just a radiant glory that is beyond. Why is that there? It's to remind us that he is the king. But I want you to note that when this event happens, he doesn't appear with some scepter in his hand. He doesn't have a crown. He doesn't have royal robes on that we might expect to find with King Herod or one of the Caesars. Now, his is beyond that. Because his kingdom is not of this world. That's what he's going to tell Pilate. His kingdom is beyond. It's a spiritual kingdom. But it radiates glory. This is the one that you disciples have been trudging around with. Your eyes have been veiled. Your eyes have been covered. You don't see. But this is who he is. And someday the nations of this world will encounter this Christ. Someday the kings and the powers and the spiritual forces of this world are going to encounter this Christ in all of his glory. And so will every one of us. We're given a picture of it here. To remind us of what is coming. To remind us of who Jesus is. Will you be able to know him on that day? That's my Savior. That's my Lord. Or are you going to be acknowledging, that's my judge who's going to condemn me? The king on display in all of his glory. Secondly, the king on display in the witnesses. Two witnesses show up in this event. Moses and Elijah, the representative of the law and the prophets. We could get into all sorts of weeds as to what's going on there, but notice the discussion. They're talking. They're talking with Jesus. They're talking with the king. And what are they talking about? Verse 31, who appeared in the glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. They're talking about verses 21 and 22. They're talking about what is going to happen. Scripture tells us that there is the necessity of two or three witnesses to establish something. Jesus has spoken of his death and of his resurrection. The lawgiver and the prophet show up on the mountain and confirm exactly what Jesus has said. The king has spoken the truth. The king has uttered words about his death and his resurrection. Moses, do you agree? I agree. That is the truth. Elijah, do you agree? I agree. That is the truth. Two witnesses have just confirmed to these disciples the truth that the king has spoken. Because we all know kings don't always speak the truth. We all know that political leaders don't always speak the truth. We all know, especially in a campaign year, there are promises, 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 promises. My road is still not fixed. Promises, promises, promises. But there is a king whose every word is truth and can only but speak the truth. And when he uttered the words, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised, he spoke the truth. Moses and Elijah confirm it. You see, and these disciples need to hear that because you'll recall after Peter made his great confession, and as we read this account in the other Gospels, Jesus, after speaking this, Peter says, that's not going to happen. No, come on now. You can't be telling us the truth about that. Get thee behind me, Satan. Two men, Moses and Elijah, show up. Men, he spoke the truth. Because this king only speaks the truth. The king displayed. Thirdly, he's displayed in the proclamation, the voice. Right? Verse 35 of our text. The cloud came. The disciples are afraid as they entered into this cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen one. This is my son." If you have your Bible open, okay, this is no new statement that has been made. Psalm 2, verse 7. I tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, S-O-N, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." What is the voice saying? This is my son. This is the one who fulfills Psalm 2. This is the one who is the greatest power, the greatest authority that ever was and ever shall be. This is the one who is the King of Kings. This is the one who is the Lord of Lords. Confirmed by the second statement, my chosen one. Isaiah chapter 42 is where that comes from. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him and he brings forth justice to the nations. Now, folks, no rabbi does that. That's not a rabbi. That's not a teacher. The one who is going to bring forth justice to the nations? Listen to the rest of that. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Is that a teacher? Is that the rabbi? Is that a priest? No. My chosen one, again, reminds us that this is the anointed one. This is the king. See what the Father is saying in this voice? Man, you've seen the display of his glory. You've heard the confirmation of his word. Now here I come and tell you, he is the king. He is the one who rules. He is the one who rules over the nations of this world by his law. And so what follows then in this message from the cloud is the voice of God again with authority. So what? So what? Right? Man, today might be tempted to ask that. Maybe some of you are. So what? Okay, so the voice said he's my son. So the voice said he's the king. So the voice says that Jesus Christ rules. So what? What difference does that make to me? What did the voice say? Listen to him. Yeah, listen to him when he spoke of his death and resurrection. Listen to him when he spoke of deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me daily. Listen to him. Listen to his word. Listen to his teaching. Listen to his stories. Listen to the truth. That's the difference, you see. And it comes to us as a command. That word, listen, in the Greek is a present imperative active, meaning don't just listen to him the first time he opens his mouth, and then you can cease to listen to him after that. But keep on listening. Listen, 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 listen. Throughout all time, throughout all ages. See, that command to listen to him is the command to you and I today. What does this make? Are you listening? Am I listening to the voice of the king? That's the question. But always and forever, every day, living for Jesus, living, listening to his word, taking that word and living it day by day by day, spreading that word, being a difference maker in the world. See, things change when Jesus comes. Now that Jesus comes, you have a choice to make. Am I going to live by the secular voice of this age? Am I going to live by my own selfish desires, thinking I'm God, thinking I'm king? Or are we going to listen to the voice of the one true king, Jesus Christ? Things change, you see, when Jesus comes. Now we have a king that we must listen to. We must hear him speak. We must seek to learn all that he has told us, all that he has commanded. Not all that men think he said or think that they ought to say. No, what did he say? His word, his truth. Listen to him. You see, that involves then a responsibility. It involves a responsibility not only for us, but it involves for us personally, but it involves a responsibility for us as parents. The vows that we heard Brendan and Elizabeth take this morning are a direct result of these words of listen to him. Their responsibility that they vowed this morning is to train Henry to listen to the king. Listen to him. Don't listen to the falseness of your heart. Don't listen to your selfishness. Listen to Jesus, King Jesus. And even the greater responsibility is not just saying those words, but living those words as well. That's the vow each of you, as a parent who has brought their children to this baptism font or another one in another church, another denomination, have. teach them to listen to King Jesus. Things change when Jesus comes. It is his voice that we must teach our children to hear and respond to. Not the voice of the world, not the voice of the culture, not even the voice of government, not the voice of society, not the voice of their friends, but the voice of Jesus. King Jesus. It's displayed. It's been witnessed to. It's been proclaimed by the voice out of the cloud. And now comes the authority. Listen to him. A command, a responsibility for the Boudreaux's, a responsibility for all of you in raising your children. Teaching them to listen to King Jesus. And we promise, as a congregation faithful to King Jesus, that we will do all we can to help you, to support you in that great responsibility that you have. A responsibility not only to parents, but it's a responsibility to the church as well. Go ye into all the world. Because all authority and all power has been given unto me. Now therefore go and teach them. Baptize them. Put my name upon them. And teach them to listen to my voice. The voice of King Jesus. And oh, the blessing of so doing. In a few verses, after Jesus again shows his power by driving out another demon, and the reaction of the crowd was, and all were astonished at the majesty of God. See, they recognize that there is an authority here that is beyond their comprehension. The disciples have an argument. Who's the greatest? See, they're still not listening. They still don't get it. The Holy Spirit still has not been poured into their hearts. And we see where men go. Who's the greatest? Who's the greatest? And Jesus, to teach them, takes a child, an infant, a babe. And he takes that child, puts it on his lap, and he says, unless you become like one of these, you'll never be anything in the kingdom. See, there's some who would say, why do you waste your time on babies? We're not wasting our time. We're following the command of the king. And we're following the example of the king. And we seek to be that which Jesus called us to be, children of the King. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. It is indeed a powerful message that Jesus spoke to those disciples of old, but speaks to us again today. Of that which he came to do, of that which he came to accomplish, and that which, Father, being associated with him is going to bring about in our lives. But, oh, Father, we thank you. We thank you for this glimpse that we are given that transpired on that mountain long ago, a glimpse of the glory of Christ, the confirmation of the truth of Christ, the fact that Jesus is indeed the King. Who speaks with authority. Oh, Father, help us to listen. To listen not just with our ears, but to listen with our heart, with our soul, with our lives. That we might live, Father, as you have called us to live, as children of the King. You've put your name upon us. We bear the mark that we belong to you. Father, maybe we've been wandering, maybe we've been roving. Lord, by the work of your Spirit, draw us back to yourself. Perhaps we've been haughty and self-content, thinking we've got it all and thinking it's all because of what we have done and what we have accomplished, the works that we have performed. Oh, Father, drive us back to the words of the King. Help us to deny ourselves, to deny, Father, that we can save ourselves, but that we must trust fully, completely in the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then, Father, may we live for you. May we live day by day as individuals, as parents, as children. May each of us, Father, realize that we cannot leave this place thinking nothing's changed. Oh, Father, everything changes because Jesus the King has come and we have a glorious hope for all of eternity, because we are the blood-bought babes of Christ. Ah, what a blessing it is to be a child of the King. What hope is ours. In his name we pray, and God's people say, amen. We